Wow, I kind of want to hear these TED Talks now. I mean, people are just going. This is great. Hey, good morning, everyone. My name's Ashish. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm excited to dive into the Sermon on the Mount together. I want to hear some of these TED Talk topics here. But before we dive into the Sermon on the Mount, would you join me? Let's pray. Just to center our minds and our hearts on what God is doing, and then we're going to dive in together. So would you join me? Let's pray. Father, Son, and Spirit, I thank you for joy. I thank you for community. I thank you for the times that we get to connect with each other. Jesus, I thank you for the passions that you've placed on our hearts. The ways that you've wired us to join you in making all things new and to join you at work in this world. And so, Holy Spirit, now we set aside this time to dive into your word together. Would you open up our eyes to see where you're moving? And would you give us courage to respond? Would you receive this time, Jesus? In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last weekend, a group of us from Mill City decided it would be fun to run 26.2 miles. Yeah. So we ran the Twin Cities Marathon with Team World Vision. There's a picture on the screen here. This is the entire team. Yeah. Now, as fun as it was to run 26.2 miles, I have to pause and share something that is way cooler. So when we were running with World Vision, we were raising money to provide access to clean water for kids and families around the world. And just at Mill City, our community, we raised over $37,000. Yeah, that's a huge celebration. Which that number represents 740 children who have access to clean water for life. Yeah, amen. That's 740 children who won't have to spend hours walking just to get dirty water. That's 740 children that won't have to worry about getting sick from a contaminated water source. That's 740 children who will be able to spend that time in classrooms learning and growing into the men and women that God has created them to be. Now, those $37,000, that was a lot, but it was just a small part of what God was doing around the cities as a whole. As a whole, Team World Vision actually blew past their $100,000 goal. And as a whole, we raised $670,000. Yeah. They're going to have to reset the level next year. That is 13,400 kids with access to clean water for life. God is so good. So thank you to everyone for your prayers and your support and your encouragement. It meant the world to our team to be a part of what God was doing in this way. But back to the marathon. That was one of the hardest things athletically I've done in a little bit of time. And while there were moments of pain and exhaustion at different mile markers, the main feeling that dominated the whole race for me from start to finish was hunger and thirst. One of the main questions I had to figure out during training was, how am I going to fuel up? It's a lot of miles, I'm burning a lot of calories, how am I going to replenish my energy? Now, while I had snacks in my pocket, there came a point in the race around mile 14 where I was ready to eat anything and everything. Every time I saw food, I would beeline for that person. And it kind of felt like zigzagging back and forth, like, oh, banana, thank you, yes. Oh, chocolate chip cookie, thank you, yes. Oh, Jolly Rancher, thank you. Oh, Freezy Pop, thank you. And I was just going back and forth. I was really hungry. But not only was I hungry, I was really thirsty. Each water stop felt like finding an oasis in the desert. Although one of the stops, I thought I was reaching for Gatorade, but turns out I reached for pickle juice, and that was shocking. But as I reflected on this race this week, I realized that while I was making my way to the finish line, What I hungered for, what I thirsted for, really guided my next steps. I would do anything to satisfy that hunger and thirst. I would do anything to quench the longing for sustenance. What I was longing for influenced the way that I moved. And we all experience longing. Longing is a part of what it means to be human. Longing guides our steps. For example, for some in the morning, after you wake up, you long for coffee. And so that longing guides your steps to make coffee or to your local Starbucks. Or the other day, both Anne and I realized that we were longing for ice cream, and so our steps were guided towards Dairy Queen. But I think of some of the other longings we experience as humans. Take the longing to have meaningful relationships, whether that's romantic or as friends or belonging to a community or family. If that's a longing that I have, that shapes the way that I live, that influences the people that I spend time with. I think of the longing for certainty or security. That longing guides the plans that I make or guides the precautions that I take. I think of the longing for purpose or meaning. That influences the way that I work. That influences the hobbies I get into. That influences how I organize or prioritize my week. Or I think of the longing for hope. Doesn't it seem like we live in a world where the ratio of good news to bad news is often skewed towards what to fear or what to dread, what to grieve? And this longing for hope or good news guides what we consume. It guides what we dwell on. It guides what we look forward to. I don't know if you would add anything else to that list of what we long for as humans. But what we see in the Bible is that longing isn't just a part of being human. Longing is a part of following the way of Jesus. To be Jesus followers means to be people of longing. Take the prayer we started with this morning, one of the most famous prayers in all of Scripture, and look at that request right in the middle. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Talk about a prayer of longing. Longing that God would make the wrong things right, longing for heaven to come down to earth. Now, if you're with us for the first time, we're studying the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' set of teachings in Matthew chapter 5. And we've specifically been focusing on the Beatitudes. These are 9 descriptions of the good life that Jesus offers and invites his followers into. And our verse today begins with this idea of longing. The verse today begins, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst." And as we look at these next few verses, I'd invite us to ask, Holy Spirit, what do these beautiful verses from 2,000 years ago have to do with longing and living today? What does it mean to enter into this vision of the good life that Jesus offers? And so if you have a Bible or app, you can go to Matthew chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It'll be on the screen as well. And as you're getting there, like I mentioned, we've been looking at the collection of 9 blessed statements that Jesus offers to the first century crowd in Israel-Palestine, the crowd who's gathered around him. And blessed in Hebrew is the word ashrei. And we've looked at how this word, ashrei, can be translated as how good is life or how fortunate for those. And these good life statements describe who the kingdom of God belongs to and the people who would feel most at home if Jesus was their king or was their leader. Now, as you glance through the first few verses in the Beatitudes, you can imagine the surprise of the first century crowd when they heard phrases like, the good life belongs to the poor in spirit. The good life belongs to those who mourn. How good is life for the meek or for the unimportant? Many in that crowd were not just poor in spirit, they were physically poor. Many in the crowd had faced deep loss. Most in the crowd were considered unimportant in society. This was their lived experience. And I doubt many of them would say that they were living the good life in that moment. But here's this teacher telling them that the kingdom doesn't belong to those who seem to have the good life. The good life isn't for those in power. It isn't for those who have it all together. It isn't for the successful or the wealthy or those most shielded from tragedy or harm. The good life belongs to those who seem to have nothing at all. Jesus sees those pushed to the margins, the outcast and the brokenhearted. And he says, the kingdom of God belongs to you. This incoming rain, heaven coming to earth, belongs to you. So this fall, we've been able to go verse by verse, and now we're at verse 6, where Jesus continues these good life statements. And so we'll continue in verse 6. This is Jesus as he's teaching. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Would we read those again? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Like I said, we've been going verse by verse the last few weeks, but today we're going to explore these three verses together because many scholars consider these verses as a part of the same triad. They're meant to be discussed together. And boy, does this triad have some really big Bible words. Righteousness, mercy, purity. Words that at best can seem intimidating to approach. Words that at worst can be misused to shame or judge other people. But these three words are foundational to Jesus' reign because they characterize the people that God is forming, the people that will feel most at home if Jesus is leader. So let's break it down. We start with the first verse. The good life belongs to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you were looking for your ancient Greek word of the week, righteousness in the ancient Greek, which is what these first manuscripts were written in, righteousness, that word is the word dikaiosune. And every time we see that word, dikaiosune, throughout the New Testament, it refers to right relationships. That could be right relationships with God, right relationships with others or our neighbor, right relationships with all of creation. So to sum up living in righteousness, that is living in right relationship. It's a world where relationships are made whole between each other, where there is justice for all, where honesty guides every action. It's a world full of equity and peace and self-sacrificial love. And the good life belongs to those who hunger and thirst for that kind of world. I love how Jesus uses such a vivid and tangible feeling, so basic to being human. Everyone in that crowd would have experienced feeling hungry or thirsty. Everyone here has experienced feeling hungry or thirsty. Now, I don't know about you, but when I am hungry or thirsty, it leaves me uncomfortable. It leaves me discontent. It leaves me on edge. I'm not the nicest person to be around when I am hungry or thirsty. And this group would have been familiar with being uncomfortable and discontent. Those in the crowd had been on the receiving end of so much wrong. They were surrounded by so many broken relationships that needed to be made whole. Take, for example, the distrust between neighbors. I think in the Gospels, we find hatred towards people that are the tax collectors, like Zacchaeus. Neighbors who probably once shared a wall with each other and who now share disgust. I imagine as neighbors, they're wondering, how could you operate in that profession with the Romans against your own people? There was distrust between neighbors. There was a lot of broken relationships that needed to be made right. I think of the way some of the religious leaders of the day ostracized those considered sinners or those with different illnesses. I think of how they placed the burden of rules and regulations that defrauded the poor while putting money and authority back with those who had plenty. I think of the ethnic divisions we see in the Gospels, the Samaritans versus the Jewish people, or the Romans versus everyone else who they conquered. I even think of the brokenness in people's personal lives. Take the woman in John who's at the well. who had gone through five husbands, and the one that she's now with is actually not her husband. And in that context, we know that she was probably with that man because she needed to survive. Or I think of the father who is helpless, watching his son battle a demon, longing for restoration. I think of the conflict between the disciples when they ask, who's the greatest? And they start arguing amongst each other. Or I think of the bitterness between Mary and Martha as they're wondering who has the right priorities here when it comes to serving Jesus. The good life belongs to those who hunger and thirst for right relationships, and there were a lot of relationships that daily needed to be made right in the first century. While we've had many advancements since the first century, one thing that has remained constant is that we live in a world full of broken relationships or breaking relationships, where things need to be made right. And sometimes that's farther away, sometimes that's closer to home, sometimes that's in our own homes. It's normal to feel discontent and discouraged and uncomfortable at times in the face of all the wrong that needs to be made right. But here's why I love Jesus' imagery of hunger and thirst for righteousness. Jesus isn't referring to people who are content sitting in the discontent. But Jesus is referring to people who have a hunger to see relationships restored and made whole. People who know that there's something better and don't just know it, but want to do something about it for themselves or for the people they're around. Just like hunger and thirst in my marathon moved me to respond, hunger and thirst for righteousness will naturally move people to respond because they want to see that need satisfied. They want to see that need fulfilled. And Jesus knows this, and so he moves on. And he says, how good is life, or blessed are the merciful. The word for mercy in Greek is elos, which in Hebrew is the word chesed, which maybe you've heard that word before. In the Old Testament, that word is frequently used for God's deep, loyal love for us. So if longing for righteousness is the longing that's in our heart, then mercy is how we live out that longing. Mercy is not just a feeling, oh, I feel mercy towards you. Mercy is love in action. Mercy follows the footsteps of our leader. It doesn't just stop at longing, but it goes one step further by stepping into the injustice and pain and brokenness experienced by others. Mercy guides our actions as we join God in making the wrong things right. And we see Jesus do this throughout the Gospels. I think of in the Gospel of Mark how we see a woman who is in pain and she touches the edge of Jesus' cloak. And she's miraculously healed. And while it would have been so easy to keep moving, Jesus stops. What we read in the Gospel of Mark is that this woman has been abused and she's been manipulated and she's been cast out. She has endured so much wrong. Talk about someone who was hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And then there's Jesus, who in mercy stops. And in love, he sees her, he talks with her, he blesses her. In that moment, led by chesed, Jesus made the wrong things right. Or I think of Jesus on the cross, dying the most brutal death imaginable. Every breath that he's breathing in and out is precious. Yet he takes the time and the breath to forgive those who were unjustly condemning him. Led by chesed, even as he died, he was committed to facing that wrong so that they would be made right with God. Or I think of Jesus when he rose again, how he meets dear friends who are longing for relationships to be restored. I think of how in mercy he meets Thomas in his doubt. I think of how in mercy he meets Peter in his shame. I think of how in mercy he meets Mary in her fear and in her grief. Jesus embodied mercy, God's deep love, as he made the wrong things right. And it's that same mercy that moves us towards suffering, injustice, and broken relationships that need to be made whole. Loving, longing moves us towards living. And we're empowered to engage those around us through mercy. But Jesus is not done. The triad continues. And in this final part, he brings us back to where we need to begin when we notice what God is doing and join in. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Purity is a beautiful word that I think has been reduced to just referring to sin avoidance in our culture. Even saying the word purity can bring up a lot of feelings of shame or painful memories of how this word was wielded to condemn or cast out. And while we do need to pay attention to what is forming us, because we are always being formed by something, and while we do need to live in a way that loves God with our whole being, what Jesus is referring to here is not external purity. Jesus is aiming directly at the heart. Purity in the Old Testament is often used to describe motives. In other words, to be pure in heart means that my desires align with God's desires. It means that above all else, I want to see God's kingdom come and God's will be done in my everyday spaces. And naturally, that will shape my actions and my thoughts. But this starts with a heart that is yielded to God. I love how author and pastor Rich Velotis talks about being pure in heart. He says, the pure in heart are more known for their God attentiveness than their sin avoidance. In fact, fixing our attention and affection on God is the most powerful strategy for defeating sin. I love that. The pure in heart are known for their God attentiveness. They are people that ask, God, what are you doing and how can I respond? It would be so easy to see the wrong in this world and jump to making plans and solve these things in our own strength. It would be so easy to discern who I want to show mercy to or not and trust my own strategies, my own capacity. But to be pure in heart moves the focus from ourselves and moves the focus to God. What is God doing? How can I respond? The good life belongs to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who show mercy, those who are pure in heart. These are the people that God is forming that will feel most at home in his kingdom. And I know that there are many of you people here in this room that are committed to doing this. Many of you have committed your lives to pursuing and longing for righteousness. Many of you have embodied mercy and stepped alongside others who are in the midst of such brokenness in their life. Many of you have faithfully yielded your life to listen and respond to God's will. And I think all of us will agree that there are days when this will feel like running a marathon. Yes, there are moments of breakthrough and moments where it feels like I'm flying, but there are also moments of exhaustion and pain. There will be times where I feel discouraged or where it feels like I am running alone. There are deep feelings of hunger and thirst when we look at the brokenness around us, and even though we've invested so much time, it can feel like a drop in the bucket, or it can feel like we're actually moving backwards instead of forwards. And it's to the people back then who were running this race and to us now that each of these descriptions are then followed by a promise. We don't serve a God who leaves us in the longing. But Jesus says the good life belongs to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The word here could be translated as overflowing. Theologian Scott McKnight writes, the metaphor of being filled expresses absolute and utter satisfaction. They will find a kingdom society where love and peace and justice and holiness shape all of creation. Running the race is not in vain. Feeling discontent or longing is not in vain. Because we serve a God who's in the business of restoring now and will restore when Jesus returns. The good life belongs to those who long, for they will be filled. The good life also belongs to the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This is not saying if you're merciful, you will earn mercy. But as we show mercy to others, it opens up our heart to receive and understand the mercy that Jesus lavishly gives us. We get to act out of that lavish, loyal love. The good life belongs to the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And finally, the good life belongs to the pure in heart, for they will see God. If there's one thing that people are hoping for throughout the story of God, it is that they will see God. We will see God at work all around us. A God who deeply loves us and invites us to co-labor with him in restoring what is broken. And we will also look forward to the day when we will be in God's presence forever. To see God is a promise that would have brought the listeners back to the garden in Genesis, where humanity enjoyed perfect relationship with God. And as we read this now, we look ahead to the garden in Revelation, where it says again, they will see God's face. There will be no more weeping, no more mourning, no more sickness or death, no more unsatisfied longing, because we will be with God and God will be with us. Three beautiful words, three beautiful blessings. But what does that mean for us this week? And I wish that these were easy questions. I tried to find easy questions. But I think this text offers three questions, one for each verse that we just covered. So the first question is this: where is the Spirit inviting me to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Where are there broken relationships in my life that I know need to be made whole? When I think about this question, I'm overwhelmed by the amount that there is to hunger and thirst for. I think of the marriages that are in a really tough season. I think of the friends that are walking alongside others in complicated circumstances. I think of those of you who have seen relationships with relatives change because of who you're voting for. And I think of all the people who are just lonely. They're walking through life by themselves, carrying the weight of the world on their shoulders. Hunger and thirst can be uncomfortable. And I think we can be tempted to do a couple of things when we face the hunger and thirst. One, we can ignore it. We can choose to feel unbothered by it. Sometimes it's because we're scared of what actually leaning in might involve of us or might ask of us. Sometimes it's because we've tried to lean in and it actually seems like nothing is happening. We've prayed for relationships to be restored. We've tried to advocate for justice. We've tried to work for peace in our cities or our neighborhoods, and it's exhausting. The other thing we can be tempted to do is be overwhelmed by it. There's too much brokenness to focus on, and I'm not going to ask the Spirit for what to focus on. I'm just going to let everything in. And then I'm going to try to fix it all in my own strength or care for everything. But I think this is also paralyzing. I find myself retreating back into my own bubble, helpless and discouraged. But what if we daily ask the Holy Spirit to guide our focus? Jesus, we know that there's a lot of things that I need to hunger and thirst for in this world, but what are you specifically asking me to hunger and thirst for in my everyday spaces? Where are relationships broken that need to be made right? Where are places that need your healing? Maybe that's at school or at work, in our homes or with our friends. God, where are you inviting me to hunger and thirst, knowing that we can trust you with these people? And today, instead of asking this question and then kind of moving on to the rest of our service, I wanted us to prayerfully ask this question together. And so I'm going to give us some space to do that. Melanie's going to come up and underscore on the piano. But I'd love us to just pause for a second and zoom in on our personal lives. And as we zoom in, I want us to ask, is there one relationship in my life that needs wholeness? Is there one person that comes to mind where I know our relationship needs healing or restoration? Is there a place where God is inviting me to hunger and thirst for righteousness? We all have relationships that need wholeness. And we have a Savior who invites us to trust those people to him. And so I'm just going to invite us to just pause for a couple seconds. Let's take some time to reflect. God, are there people that come to mind? Is there one name that comes to mind? Is there a relationship I know that needs healing and wholeness? Jesus, we bring these names to you right now. Thank you. friends, these coworkers, these neighbors, these children, our spouse, our relative, we bring these people to you. People you have created, people who you deeply love. And God, we long for righteousness. So with those names in mind, we're then led to our second reflection. What is one thing I need the Spirit to empower me with in order to show mercy to this person? Walking with mercy seems like one of those things that's easier said than done. It's hard to show generous love towards people, especially when there's wholeness that's needed. But mercy is what we're challenged to offer, and the reality of the good news is we don't have to draw mercy from our own well. We can trust the Spirit and ask the Spirit to empower us with what we need to show mercy. And so what is one thing you need to receive in order to be a person that shows mercy? Maybe that's a little extra energy. Maybe it's patience. Maybe it's healing. Maybe it's courage. Maybe it's just wisdom. God, I need wisdom on what are the next steps I should take? What are the next words that need to come out of my mouth in this situation? Again, I'm going to have us pause, and would you bring this question to mind? Holy Spirit, what is one thing I need you to empower me with in order to be a person that shows mercy? God, you are a gracious Father who gives generously. And so, Jesus, we bring these requests to you. Would you help us, Lord, as we walk with mercy? The people that God is forming hunger and thirst for righteousness. They show mercy. And finally, they are pure in heart. They have a singular focus. Like I mentioned earlier, one of the questions you have to ask while running is, what do I eat so that I can keep my energy up? But another question you have to ask is, what do I not eat so that I can run successfully? For me, that was specifically ice cream or desserts. The nights before I knew I was running, I had to give these things up, and without much detail, I discovered this through trial and error. But I remember going to a gathering at a friend's house, and he had made these incredible-looking cupcakes, and he bought me my favorite candy. And at the end, he asked, I'm surprised you didn't eat any of this candy. And I had to confess that I had to avoid it in order so that I could run my 20-mile run successfully the next day. So when it comes to our own run with Jesus, what might the Spirit be challenging us to let go of in order to participate with God? When we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, this longing requires surrender. So are there things in my life I need to let go of? Are there motives that are filling my heart that need to be released in order to let God be the sole desire of my heart and my affections? Maybe for some that's apathy. Maybe that's discouragement. Maybe that's unforgiveness. I know for me, as I reflected on this question during the first service, the word that popped to mind where God was like, Ashish, I'm inviting you to let go of this, is perfectionism. I want to be perfect in the way that I show up for someone in their brokenness. But that's impossible because there's brokenness that needs to be restored in both my life and in theirs. So what do I need to let go of to fix my eyes on what God is doing? Once again, I'm going to give us a couple seconds, but is there one thing in your life that the Spirit is empowering you to let go of so that you can truly focus on what God is doing? we bring those things to God. God, you are a gracious gardener. You take out what needs to be taken out. You plant what needs to be planted. And so, Holy Spirit, we surrender some of these things to you. Would you give us strength to just let them go? And Jesus, would you be the sole desire of our hearts? So three questions, and would today just be the start of processing those things? I'd encourage you, if there's someone who you trust in your life, I'd encourage you to bring those questions to them. Talk about them together. If you're an internal processor, I'd encourage, take time during this week to journal about these questions, and then bring those questions to a trusted conversation partner. And if you need someone with expertise in these areas, there's no shame in that. I'd encourage you, go see a therapist, go see a counselor, go see a pastor. Those people have played different and meaningful roles in my life in different seasons. But let's not give up asking these questions. God has created us to be people that long for righteousness. God has created us to be people that show mercy and love. And God's created us to have our eyes and our minds and our whole beings fixed on his kingdom coming on earth as it is in heaven. We're going to head into a time of communion, but before we do that, would you join me? Let's just pray one more time, and then we'll continue our time of worship together. Jesus, we began with this prayer that says, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name." And Jesus, we want to be a church. We want to be people that see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus, I think of the names that came to mind. You know each and every one because you created each and every person. And you know everyone in this room or who's listening because you created each and every one, and you know each and every person. And Jesus, thank you that you are a God who is in the business of restoring what is broken and of making all things new. And so Jesus, we just surrender these names to you. We ask to be filled with your mercy, with your deep love. Lead us in that love towards those around us. And Jesus, with the sole desire of our heart, everything that we have, be fixed on what you're doing. Be fixed on who you are. Jesus, you are holy and most worthy of praise. And Jesus, thank you that you choose to invite us to participate with you and what you're doing here on this earth. God, we surrender this next time of communion and worship to you as we sing these prayers. Would we hold these names before you in mind? And would you draw our hearts closer to you? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.